how many of you look at this mic and think of old-time radio, perhaps, or this microphone is what's going to enable us to, first of all, get the sermon up on the website just about immediately following the service, as well as if you would like a CD copy of it as well. It is a very simple matter as well. So that is what this amazing contraption will do. Now, the hard part might be finding people who actually want to hear it, but that's a separate issue. After a pastor's wife took her overworked husband to the family physician, the physician took the wife aside and whispered, "I don't like the way your husband looks." "I don't either," she replied, "but he's always been a good father to the children." This morning I'm going to be talking about the idea of work. In fact, deal with the question, why do we work? Well, that's an interesting question. You might ask yourself that pretty much every morning. Maybe it's at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. or what, depending on what time of the day you may go to work, you may ask yourself on a regular basis, why in the world do I go to work? There are obvious reasons why we are employed. We like eating. Beats living in a cardboard box. Perhaps your wife won't let you live on the couch the rest of your life. There's various reasons why we could probably think about why we work, but we're going to look in our study this morning in the book of Joshua. And yes, it has taken us 4 weeks, but we're finally out of the first 9 verses, so we'll actually finish chapter 1. And our passage, of course, as Courtney read, and thank you again, Courtney, for reading this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, and throughout this message, we will be looking at those specific passages, as well as various others. If you look in your bulletin, you'll find is that a saffron-colored piece of paper? I don't know. That one, yes. Pumpkin, oh, there you go. How appropriate. Take out your pumpkin-colored sermon note sheet, and you'll be able to see where I'm going to jump around to. The additional scripture passages are listed on the bottom of the sermon notes, and then some discussion questions for your enjoyment for later on. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Joshua responds with obedience to the Lord's instructions and tells the troops to get ready to do what? Get to work. Cross the Jordan, right. We talk quite a bit about this proclamation. The Lord says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to cross the Jordan, and this is what's going to happen. Well, Joshua doesn't respond with, yeah, I'll get to that someday. The next thing we find in this chapter, verses 10 and 11, Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. Now, he tells the troops to get to work. And I want us to see 3 reasons this morning why we should work. First of all, we work for our rest. He says, you will take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. This was the land that was promised to them. It was a land described as flowing with milk and honey. It was their rest. After all their wandering, you may recall 40 years wandering around in the desert. That's a lot of wandering around. I don't know about you, I'd be tired. My wife last week wanted me to walk with her. She goes walking in the morning, and I had to walk, I think it was almost a half a mile. And I'm telling you, that was way too much like exercise. I was ready for rest at the end of my work. And a good-sized donut and some coffee. And these Israelites, I am sure, after wandering around in the desert for 40 years, they were probably ready for rest, do you think? And yet, God doesn't let them sit around too long, does he? He says, okay, you've got work to do. Go take possession of the land. Yes, eventually you will have your rest, but for now, you are to work. And that's, in fact, the title of the message this morning. We work now, we rest later. It's a biblical concept. Work now, rest later. How does that impact the life of the believer? What does that have to do with you and with me? Work now, rest later. Well, it has everything to do with us because Jesus actually gave us some work to do. You will find that you will hear this a lot from me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. This is, in fact, the work that Christ gave believers to do. And where I'm going with this, you're probably already smelling where I'm going. We need to work now. Rest is for later. While we still have the ability, while there are still souls that do not love the name of Jesus Christ, we have work to do. I quote that passage probably more than any other passage in Scripture. I'm sure it was not surprising when I said it this morning. You've heard that before. You'll hear it again. It is, in fact, the very lens by which I think every believer needs to look at his life and say, what am I doing? What is my purpose? What is my focus? The answer to that question is, how am I matching up to this command that Christ gave? Well, I'm not doing very good. Okay, well, then that gives you some instruction on areas you need to work on, areas I need to work on. Jesus told us to make disciples, and that is the work that we are to do. And I think that oftentimes it's so easy to get caught up in so many other, quote, really good things and really interesting and fun things, and they can be very great distractions if they keep us from doing the work that Christ commanded us to do. Now, thinking about this idea of work that we're called to do, well, how often should we do this work? And for how long should we do this work? A couple passages. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And I love this passage because Paul is not just talking to the elders of the church at Corinth. He's not talking to the deacons. He's not talking to this committee or that. He's talking to the entire church, right? He's talking to everybody. To the church at Corinth, he writes this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Check out the first word of the next sentence. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How often should we be at work? Always. You mean that's not just a Sunday morning thing? No, it's a always thing. Well, when am I off the clock? When do I punch my time card and clock out for the day? You don't. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why is it not in vain? Because he promises rest and reward to the good and faithful servants who have worked. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Again, powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. Again, there can't be any distinction and separation from, well, some people are to do the work of the ministry, and some people are the believers. They're the ones that are to work, and the other ones are supposed to watch. No, it says, as each part does its work. And then moving on to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and I'm sure this is another one that you have heard either from me or you've probably read it, a pretty famous passage of Scripture. Paul's writing to a young pastor, Timothy, and he writes this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I'm here to tell you, folks, this is key in understanding why we come here Sunday mornings. This passage right here is huge. Why do we come here? So that we can hear the instruction of the Word of God, so that we can leave this building and get to work. This scripture that we hear all the time, boy, we started out with a call to worship, and then we had scripture read, and I keep quoting scripture. Why do we do all that? Because it's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So we can get to work. So that we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't tell us to do stuff and not give us the tools and the equipment that we need to accomplish our task. He says, you've got what you need. It's in my word, which I gave you. Now be instructed in it, be corrected in it, be trained in it, so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we have a sermon each week. I've heard of churches doing this. I've never been a fan of it. Well, we're just gonna scrap the sermon and have a service. My vow to you, that'll never happen. At least with me. At least with me. Why? It is essential that we be trained in righteousness, equipped with the Word of God, so that we can be properly able to accomplish the task that Christ gave us to do. It's why we have Bible studies on Monday mornings, on Tuesdays, on Wednesday nights, on Saturday mornings. Awana, Tuesday nights, where these beautiful, beautiful children, you don't have to have anything to do with Awana. Come some Tuesday night and listen to these beautiful children quote scripture after scripture. It's powerful, folks. Even as little ones, they're being equipped and trained in righteousness, being prepared so that they can accomplish the work that Christ has even for them to do. In a very real respect, the scriptures that we sometimes casually hold in our hand, it's your employee manual. It's what you need to accomplish the task that you've been given. All right, so when is this rest that I mentioned? When is this going to happen? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." He's saying make every effort to enter that rest, and he's talking about the future rest with Christ in heaven. And he's saying make every effort to enter that rest. What's he saying? Keep busy. Scripture says in another place, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is this idea that this is a sacred walk with Christ, and we don't just casually observe it. We're busy working until rest comes. And that's not on this side of glory. There is a rest awaiting us. We work for that rest. But that's later. Now, just as a side note, America has this idea that your rest happens when you are approximately 65 years old, right? It could be a little sooner, depending on where you work and what the requirements and stipulations on being able to officially retire are. But the idea is rest happens when we retire, right? I just want to assure you that is not a biblical concept. That's an American or possibly a Western concept. There never comes a time while your eyes are open, while you're breathing, while you're on this earth, where you can rest. Well, that may sound exhausting, but the rest is coming. We work now. And I know of organizations, for instance, they are retirees. Yes, they are retired in the American understanding. They own RVs, and they go all over the country, and they help churches build their buildings. Churches that are looking for labor to add on an addition or build a building, and these guys go all over the place, and their retirement is spent in building up churches. There are so many opportunities that as a retired person, you have. For one thing, you have time that many other people don't have. You have time that you can give in serving the church. You also have experience. You have walked with Christ for many years, and you are able to be a model and an example to the younger folks who come up Look at this. This is a powerful passage. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He's again giving instruction to a young pastor, Titus, and he says this: "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And this is the powerful part, folks, verse 4, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God." What's he saying? He's saying is, as you live your life, when you reach that golden age, if you want to call it that, that towards the end of your existence on this earth, you have all those years of experience of living a godly life, and now the young ladies in the church, the young men in the church can look up to the older men, the young ladies look up to the older women, they will see your example and learn what it means to walk this Christian walk. What a privilege you have! What excellent work! How vital to the body. We don't reach a point where we can kind of, you know, live life however we want. No, actually, it becomes even more important, and your value is even increased because your years of experience can encourage the younger who are following behind you. That's powerful. One of the saddest things that I ever experienced in ministry was a woman who was in her 80s. Previous church that we were at, and she had done missions work in foreign country for years and years. And she was back in America in her retirement years, and she basically became this sour, divisive person in the church. And I heard one of the leaders of my church said to me, "You know, watching this woman has really impacted me, because this woman started well. She started well. She accomplished things for Christ that were wonderful. But she finished her life miserably." What an admonition in Titus here. All of us, as we grow in Christ, as we become older, we say, you know what? What a privilege and an opportunity to finish well so that those following can also finish well. All right. We work not just for our own rest. We work for our brothers or sisters. Our work is not just for our own benefit. In fact, the Lord ordained that we belong to each other. And we're going to celebrate that in a few moments, folks, as we stand around the communion table, as we celebrate the body of our Lord. What do we celebrate? That we belong to one another. Christ has given us to each other. Back to our passage, verses 12 through 15 of Joshua chapter 1. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest, has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. Now you are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Now, at a first glance reading, you probably have no clue what this passage is talking about. This is one of those ones you have to go back in history a little bit and understand what happened here. Before the Israelites got to the River Jordan, they got out of the desert. They're not quite at the River Jordan. There were some lands that they actually conquered on the east side of the Jordan. And the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the tribe of Manasseh said, "You know what? We've already conquered a number of cities. We've already taken over a good bit of land. We've got a lot of flocks. We've got women and children. And we would like, for our inheritance, this spot right here. And we don't want to cross the River Jordan with the rest of you guys. We're more than happy to just park our keisters right here." That's a theological term, keister. And Moses says, "I don't think so." Numbers chapter 32, verse 6. Moses says to these tribes, "Shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here?" Clearly, Moses was concerned that before these three tribes received any rest, They are to work. And who are they to work for? Their brothers and sisters. So he says, no, you're going to help everybody else out before you have your rest. They were to work, not for themselves, but for their brothers. And so in Numbers chapter 32, verses 16 through 19, here's the vow that they had to make. It says, then they came up to him and said, we would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children, but we are ready to arm ourselves and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place. Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan. Now, this is the promise that Joshua is holding them to in Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And he's bringing to fruition this promise that was made in Numbers chapter 32. He's holding them to it. You guys promised to help out, and guess what? You're going to. Another principle for us here in Scripture. We don't rest until we all can rest. We work for each other because we belong to each other. We've all been given the task of making disciples, and until that task is finished, we work for each other. And I enjoy that too, because you know what? I don't know about you, but I kind of like helping this idea of making disciples. I can do what I can do, but you know what? I'm one person. Now let's say there's 50, 60 of us in this room. I'm pretty sure 50 or 60 can do more than one can, right? We work for each other. And yes, the task is daunting, but if we are all working together, working for our brothers, for our sisters, you know what? We can get a lot done. Finally, you usually get an amen about this point of the sermon when I say finally. Thank you. Verses 16 through 18 of our passage in Joshua chapter 1. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Those are some mighty strong words, are they not? Whoever rebels against your word, does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Why such strong language? Why such a fierce loyalty? Why do we find that here? Because they recognized that Joshua was not just some ordinary man. He was one that God had set apart. He was one that God had filled with his spirit. And when Joshua was giving commands, it wasn't just Joshua's idea. These were God's commands. And so, folks, why do we work? We work for him. And the Israelites recognized that. They understood that the commands Joshua was giving, they didn't have their source in Joshua. They had their source in God. And they obeyed. And they said, you know what? And anybody that doesn't think it's important to obey, no sense in having them around. Pretty strong stuff. Why? Why did they feel that way? Because these are the commands of God. We work for our rest, we work for our brothers and sisters, but ultimately our work is to please him. These words from Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. What a wonderful life motto for us. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Ultimately, we work for the Lord. We will receive an inheritance as a reward. When you do something for the church, it could be mowing the lawn, fixing a window, serving on a committee, encouraging someone who is troubled, maybe sharing with someone how Christ has changed your life, maybe being one of the older men or the older women that Titus refers to, and being that encouragement to the younger. Any of those things, and certainly the list could be expanded quite further, couldn't it? Remember that it is Christ you are serving. You're not serving a committee. You're certainly not serving the pastor. You're not serving even the church per se. You're serving him. You're serving him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Well, that puts a whole sobering view on what we do, doesn't it? Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. John's vision in heaven. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, folks, I know that when I preach, sometimes there are some words that are tough to hear. I recognize that. 3 years ago, you guys did not hire your morning cup of tea. I understand that. Do you know why I sometimes bring a word that's kind of tough even for me to swallow? Because I'm with you. I got to preach to myself too. You recognize that, right? I just get it first. The reason why we need to hear the hard words of Scripture is because God has so many great things he wants this body to do. Amen? Amen. He wants to see this community turned upside down. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be done if we're faint of heart. It's not going to be done if we're afraid to get to work. It's just not. But do you realize the opportunity? If we get on board with this idea that everything we do, this is for him, and we love him so much, we can't wait to accomplish what he wants us to do. Folks, things will be transformed in our community. No question. And I want you to stand before God and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my what? Rest." It is my job as pastor to present you as a spotless bride to him. It's a pretty sobering task. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to toughen us up. Why? So we can get busy and accomplish what he wants done in this world. That's exciting. Rest is coming. Oh, it's coming, folks. And when we are in his rest, we will be overwhelmed and amazed at the phenomenal things he has prepared for us. But we work now. Rest is later. I want to close with this quote that I read this week, and it was, how many of you have had an occasion where the Holy Spirit just gave you absolutely exactly what you needed? A couple of you, that's good. Well, I'll tell you, I was having a little pity party for myself. Any more hands? Anybody else want to raise your hand for that? Yeah, well, I've done that. I've probably led the charge on having pity parties. So if you've had them too, it's okay. You know, and invite me next time. We can have a party together. But anyway, this really spoke to my heart. And I encourage you to hear this morning. This is so powerful. And the interesting thing is the author is unknown on this. So I don't know who this man or woman of God was that said this, but I close with this. Keep about your work. Do not flinch because the lion roars. Do not stop to stone the devil's dogs. Do not fool away your time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie. Let sectarians quarrel. Let critics malign. Let enemies accuse. Let the devil do his worst. But see to it nothing hinders you from fulfilling with joy the work God has given you. He has not commanded you to be admired or esteemed. He has not commanded you to get rich. He has never bidden you defend your character. He has not set you at work to contradict falsehood about yourself, which Satan's or God's servants may start to peddle, or to track down every rumor that threatens your reputation. If you do these things, you will do nothing else. You will be at work for yourself and not for the Lord. Keep at your work. Let your aim be as steady as a star. You may be assaulted wronged, insulted, slandered, wounded, and rejected, misunderstood, or assigned impure motives. You may be abused by foes, forsaken by friends, despised and rejected of men. But see to it with steadfast determination, with unfaltering zeal, that you pursue the great purpose of your life and object of your being until at last you can say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so often we get sidetracked and distracted from the work that you have commissioned for us to do. We ask that you would forgive us for that. We ask that you would remind us again that there is no higher calling, there is no greater sense of fulfillment that anyone could possibly know than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be about your business, not our own. May we not be sidetracked by everything that would distract us. But let us work for you, doing everything as unto you. We serve you, our Lord Jesus Christ.